So just remember this. Let these things echo in your mind. And please, as the years pass, as you grow, mature with the passing of these years. Don't let this secular environment we're in. And by the way, when I say secular environment, I don't mean America. Secularism has taken over everything. Muslim lands are secularized to an extent now. It doesn't matter where you are anymore. It's all a little village. Okay? All these values and stuff that the West has, used to have, now it's the values of everywhere, unfortunately. You know what it's like? This example came to my mind. It's like when you love somebody, right? And you're after them, and maybe she likes me, maybe he likes me, maybe he doesn't. Oh, look what he said in this WhatsApp message in the group. Maybe he cares, maybe he doesn't. Maybe he's... All of a sudden, you find out that that person you were so into is into somebody else. What happens? Once you find out that they themselves, their heart is somewhere else, that's enough to kind of destroy that love you might have had. Unless you're super obsessed. But even then, you're disappointed and you're upset. Guys, the dunya is not in love with us. Just letting us know. The dunya is not in love with us. It doesn't care about us. All we do is we accumulate, and we leave it for those to come after us, and we go. I'm like, dunya, I did so much for you. Now the time has come for me to benefit. It's time to go. You can't take any benefit in what you had. Right? And so when it comes to accumulation of wealth, unless I am trying to accumulate a lot so that I can support others, support the community, other than that, I don't see a reason to kill myself for that. Anything we go into, going too far with it. I'll use this example. The bodybuilders... Bodybuilding, being in shape, okay, fine. But bodybuilding as if that is the goal in life, where I just put as much flesh as I can on me. Why? So it becomes the food of the insects and animals on the ground later? I don't want to feed, that's not my job to feed those things. Anything, if we take it too much, it has to make sense, brothers and sisters. It has to make sense in the equation in which Akhirah also lies. If you take Akhirah out of the equation, a lot of things are going to make sense. All right? A lot of things are going to make sense. All the isms out there are going to make sense. But if we bring Akhirah into the picture, a lot of things go out of the window. I'm sorry. They just don't make sense anymore. Then I'm going to kill myself. Unless that's my way of life, that's my livelihood, it's a different story. But some people, you find that they have passion in certain things only to serve others in the end. So that's what I'm trying to say. Either you're going to be feeding the insects, you're going to be leaving wealth for five generations down. You're not responsible for five generations down of your descendants. We're not. We actually have literature for these things. And so if you're younger, brothers and sisters, keep this in mind. It's like the dunya just doesn't care about us, and then we care so much about it. And so we'll do everything for it. Baba, understand, this guy, the dunya, his heart is somewhere else. His heart's not with us. The second or the sixth imam, he says, إِذَا أَنْتَ حَمَلْتَ جَنَازَةً فَكُنْ كَأَنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْمَحْمُولِ. Remembrance of death and the importance of it and the reasons for it. He says, whenever you are carrying a janaza, what you should do is, you should imagine that that is you being carried. What are you going to do? And then come back to reality and say, okay, alhamdulillah, that's not me. So what am I going to do for that day? Put yourself in that person's shoes that's being carried.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم شهر ودود قيوم رؤوف صابر مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Good night to all listeners. You are tuning to Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. Very nice to have you with us. I'm your host for the next hour. Stay with us into the early hours of this morning. You are listening to some interesting facts about Islam. Muslims believe they are members of a worldwide Muslim community known as the Ummah, united by a religious bond that transcends tribal, ethnic, and national identities. The first mosque built in the U.S. was the Mother Mosque of America, which was built in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, in 1934. It is still used for worship today. And now we'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. We start off this hour's program with To My Brother. The program examines the universal principles contained in the teachings of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, and their importance for contemporary individuals and societies. Our varied radio productions feature will follow, and after that we have Viewpoints. The program presents an analytical roundtable discussion of various political and social issues of the Islamic world today. And to round up this hour's programs, we have The Key. The program presents short answers to doubts and ambiguities raised about various Islamic and Shiite topics. Stay with us for the next hour.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him.
¶¶
Imam Ali alayhi salam treated all human beings to be equal in the matter of rights and responsibilities, and he did not fix any limit in this behalf of equality among all human beings. And if he did fix any such limits, it was fixed keeping in mind the interests of the public in general, the people. And when we study the character of Imam Ali, we clearly see that he did not violate this freedom, the freedom of the people, the freedom of the public, the freedom in any of his laws, orders, rules, or regulations, and he always kept the public welfare in his view, in all his actions. He dealt equal treatment to both his friends and his foes.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: أقيلوا ذوي المروءات عثراتهم، فما يعثر منهم عاثر إلا ويد الله بيده يرفعه.
Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "Forgive the shortcomings of considerate people, because when they fall into error, Allah raises them up."
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is To My Brother, and we're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So we're talking about the universal persona of His Eminence. We find that one of the very beautiful nicknames of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam is Al-Sharif, the Honorable One, the Noble One. And so we find, of course, that Imam Ali alayhi salam was the most honorable when it comes to lineage, but also when it comes to his ideals, his values, his abstinence from violating the Almighty Allah's prohibitions, his piety, his zuhud, his asceticism, his irfan, his gnosis, his inner knowledge of the realities, and of course being the perfect disciple and the most perfect miracle of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Even the enemies of Imam Ali alayhi salam testified to this honorableness of Imam Ali alayhi salam. It is related that when the army of the Abbasid Khulafa besieged Marwan, the last of the Umayyad rulers, Marwan said to one of his viziers that this army needs Ali alayhi salam. So objecting to this statement, saying that, you know, what does this have and to do with anything, the vizier asked, "How come Ali alone is an army?" Marwan then explained, "You have not understood what I meant. I mean that they need Imam Ali's honorableness and nobility. If these Abbasid Khulafa and their army seizes us, they will annihilate our women, children, and old people. They will leave no single one of us alive. If Ali were the commander of that army, he would never do such things to us, because his honor and nobility would prevent him from doing so." How incredibly beautiful this statement. You know, the Umayyads, of course, were the killers of Imam Ali alayhi salam. They were the usurpers of the position of the caliphate of the divinely appointed Imams, peace and blessings upon them all. And here the enemies talk about the honorableness and the nobility and the honor and the sharaf of Imam Ali alayhi salam, even though His Eminence has passed away, you know, and he's no longer present. And it's amazing, after 1,000 years, you know, we too still speak about Imam Ali alayhi salam, his honor and his nobility on the battlefield and off the battlefield, in both aspects of his life, His Eminence. was truly honorable. And as the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam say, honor does not merely come from an individual's ancestry and heritage. Their personality, their behaviors, their manners, their ethics, their morals, these also bring about honor for an individual. And so we too need to be searching for honor and nobility in our behaviors, in our morals, in our ethics, in our speaking, in our, interactions with the people around us, with the people at home. All of these things should reflect this honorableness and this dignity that we have as human beings and as we have as Muslims and, of course, as the Shias of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so this being, having sharaf, having honor, having dignity is something that we can never forget. Truly a beautiful lesson indeed brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. This moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ayi واقبل ثناي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the fully, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
There are many, many narrations in the Sunni tafasir and books of hadith, including Bukhari and Muslim. And one of the famous narrations which have been repeated many times in these books is from Abdullah ibn Abbas, where he says this happened on a Friday at the time of the khutbah. وَبَقِيَ فِي الْمَسْجِدْ إِسْنَ عَشَرَ رَجُلًا وَالسَّبْعَ نِسْوَةً. According to Abdullah ibn Abbas, only 12 men and 7 women remained. There must have been a big number of the Sahaba there to listen to Rasulullah. Don't tell me, it was not Baitul Qaim, New Jersey, and Mawlana Rizvi speaking. No. It is Masjid al-Nabi, it is Rasulullah, and it's Namaz al-Jumma, which is wajib when Rasul is there. So it must have been a big number there. But according to Abdullah ibn Abbas, only 12 men and 7 women remaining there. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَوْ خَرَجُ كُلُّهُمْ لَاضْطَرَّمَ الْمَسْجِدَ عَلَيْهِمْ نَارًا. If all of them would have left, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have sent fire down. And so this is the severity of, you know, condemnation, I would say, or admonishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for abandoning the khutbah of Rasulullah in Namaz-e-Jumaz. Another ayat of the same kind. You know, before using these, you know, harsh khutbah of Amir al-Mu'mineen to criticize Shias, that he is condemning Shias, you know, look at the Quran. This is from Surah Ali Imran, ayat number 53, about Uhud, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember, is tus'iduna وَلَا تَلَوْنَ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ وَالرَّسُولُ يَدْعُوكُمْ فِي أُخْرَاكُمْ. Remember what happened in the Battle of Uhud? You started running away. You didn't even look back to see anyone. While the Rasul at the back was calling you, come back, come back. This is admonition from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet you are saying, because they were Sahaba, even though this happened and Allah was disappointed, still they are all of them are udul and adil and just. And so for us, it doesn't make it's not a big deal. If our Imam, as a sincere leader and a loving father of the community, sometimes admonishes his followers so that they can become better Shia and better Muslim.
Listening to this episode of the program To My Brother. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Allah's love has no limits. Allah's love has no boundaries. For every raindrop that falls, for every ray of sunshine, for everything is under His control. You cannot see Allah, you cannot touch Allah, but you can feel Allah. He is there in every tear that falls, in every smile that shows. Allah is all around us. I am whatever I may be, but Allah has already planned my destiny.
Nasir Khosrow Street is the oldest street in Tehran. It extends from Imam Khomeini Square to 15 Khordad Street in Tehran's Bazaar District. Along the way are some of the most iconic buildings and places of the capital, such as Darul Funun School, Sarai Roshan, Shamsul Emare Building, and Marvi Alley. Nasir Khosrow is more than just a street. You just need to walk from one end to another in order to travel to the past without even leaving the present. Join me in this historic journey.
The construction of Nasir Khosrow Street dates back to 1906. Before that date, the street was part of a large ditch in this area. After the construction of new trenches, they filled the ditch and it became Nasiriye Street, because it was built by the order of Nasiruddin Shah Qajar.
The best way to know the central part of a city is to visit its historical places. Darul Funun School, the first modern school of Iran, which was founded in 1851 by Mirza Taqi Khan Amir Kabir.
Muhammad Taqi Amir Nizam, known as Amir Kabir, was the Prime Minister of Iran during the reign of Nasiruddin Shah Qajar. During his time, Amir Kabir exercised administrative programs, cultural and economic reforms for the country. And certainly, his most important work was the foundation of Darul Funun. Darul Funun School played a major role in the process of modernization of Iran. Continue our journey on the road to the south. It is interesting that the first pharmacy, the first printing press, and the first school of Iran were all in this street. In its central section, most buildings date back to the early 20th century, and some of these historical buildings have been preserved.
Towards the middle of the Nasir Khosrow Street, Sarai Roshan rises as a historical symbol of this area, one of the first commercial buildings of the capital city. Its unique style is inspired by Gothic architecture.
Only 2 to 3 minutes walk from Sarai Roshan, we find another unique building, which is called Shamsul Emare.
In this street, you can enjoy the architecture of a building called Shamsul Emare, or the Edifice of the Sun. Shamsul Emare is one of the most impressive structures of the Gulistan Palace.
which was built around 150 years ago by the order of Nasiruddin Shah Qajar. I'm sure he had a perfect view of the city of Tehran when he was standing up there.
Shams al-Emare is the first five-story building in the capital, and at the time was considered the tallest building in Tehran. The building combines traditional Iranian architecture with European one. The facade of this building is decorated with bricks and colorful tiles with some beautiful paintings.
The famous Marvi Alley is located right across the street to Shams al-Emare building. Here you can find many different shops and boutiques for all different tastes and budgets. This part of the market attracts tourists and customers from different socioeconomic levels.
Marvi School is located in the same alley, and it is one of the oldest seminaries in Iran. This school was built almost about 200 years ago. The Marvi School is a 4,500 square meters space and has a capacity for about 200 students. The schoolyard is a square garden and it includes several rooms, a library consisting of old books, and a small pond in the middle. Before I say goodbye to this street, I'm going to try some street food here because Tehran's Bazaar district is famous for its tasty foods. I was told that the falafel sandwich of this area is just awesome. And indeed it is, so I hope you get a chance to try it too. Shahriyar Azimi for Iran.
Tehran is a megacity with a population of around 13 million people. It's a modern city with a modern architecture. Flats and high-rise buildings rule the whole city. From the outside, it's quite dense and all the houses look the same. But from the inside, well, let's go and see what makes the architecture of some of the buildings quite different from the rest. For some of the architects in the country, building a structure is not just about keeping up with the latest architectural trends. It's more about building a house that adapts with the functional needs of its users. Let's take a look at this one.
This is the Sharifiha house, a flexible structure with three turning boxes or rooms that can be rotated 90 degrees to open up the terrace during hot summers and turned back to a horizontal position to keep the house warmer during the cold, snowy winters. Ali Taghabouni is the mastermind behind the creation. He was inspired by the country's traditional houses, which offered both a winter and a summer living room for the residents.
So right now we're going to see another house. It's basically a childhood dream come true. An eco-friendly house that will certainly blow your mind away.
A portable house made from wood and built in just 3 days. 72 pieces to be precise. 36 parts for the roof and 36 for the body, all fastened with screws. It's not one of the usual houses that you see each day. It's a house that connects you to nature and makes you feel calm and restful, undisturbed from the outside world. Abbas Iftikhari is the architect of this house, who has been living here with his family ever since it was built. He has studied industrial design, restoration of historic monuments and interior design, and he has been teaching them all in the university for 18 years. Mr. Iftikhari told me that wood is a naturally grown and engineered material which contributes to an overall removal of greenhouse gases from the atmosphere. At the same time, it's structurally strong and acts as a natural insulator due to the air pockets within its cellular structure. The family's sand clock was also interesting to see. Mr. Iftikhari explained to me that as the sun moves across the sky, the shadow aligns with different hour lines which are marked on the dial to indicate the time of the day. Every nook and corner of the house was also filled with different wooden sculptures, and as we understood, Abbas Iftikhari has a hand in sculpting too. It's a dreamy experience, rubbing your hands on the different shapes of wood and smelling the woody fragrance and looking at the colorful, delicate veins as they each tell you their life story. We live in a world constantly surrounded by technology. Maybe it's about time we got in touch with Mother Nature, becoming environmentally aware and reconnecting with the energy of the universe. Hodalezgi for Iran.
Option for today and a better tomorrow. IRIB English Radio. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. When we think about Ashura and the events of Karbala, we're not just remembering a historical tragedy. We're connecting to something much deeper. Every year during Muharram and Safar, we see familiar scenes, black flags hanging in the streets, people carrying alams in the different majalis, voices reciting nohas and marsiyas, and even young children dressed as the little heroes of Karbala. But what do all these things really mean? Welcome to our program, The Viewpoint, your program on IRIB English Radio. أعظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بالحسين عليه السلام. May Allah increase your rewards for and توفيقات for mourning the martyrdom of Imam Hussein عليه السلام and his companions. I'm your humble host, Sayyid Ali, and it's an honor for us to be here today in this studio. I am joined with two dear brothers, Brother Sheikh Danish. Assalamu alaikum, dear brother.
Salaam alaikum.
Welcome. Good to have you here again.
Thank you.
Azam Allah ujurana wa ujurakum. Thank you so much for being here. And dear brother Sayyid Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, dear brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Once again, I have the privilege to be here with you.
It's
and
a pleasure.
Azam Allah ujurana wa ujurakum. So, dear brother Sheikh Danish, black and green flags are common during Muharram and people carry in them. What is the symbolic meaning of the black and green flags, sometimes the like red ones I have seen? And how do these colors influence the mood and purpose of mourning rituals?
Right. So regarding the black flags that are a symbol of mourning, right, and black clothes as well, and it's a symbol that has it's a symbol that has its roots from Arabia, of course, that during those times when a person's near and dear ones would be mourned, they would lose a relative, a near or dear one would be lost, they would venerate that person, or they would have rituals for that person in that form of, by wearing black clothes. And this has been carried on during the centuries, and it has become a tradition. Mm-hmm. And the flag, of course, is a symbol of the flag bearer of Karbala, Hazrat Abu al-Fazl al-Abbas, who was the flag bearer of Karbala.
Exactly.
And he was basically in that time when two opposing armies were facing each other in battle,
mm-hmm.
they would have a flag bearer. And till the time that flag bearer was holding his ground, it meant that the armies were the two armies were fighting each other.
Mm-hmm.
Once the flag bearer was martyred, another person would take the charge and would become the flag bearer. So a flag bearer was important in that sense.
Sure.
And so the green flags, as apparent, would symbolize the flag bearer, that is Hazrat Abu al-Fazl al-Abbas,
mm-hmm.
And the concept that we are carrying the flag of the message of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Yeah.
That is, the fight against tyranny is being reflected in this age and time by these flag bearers who are carrying the flag of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam forward. And so these are some of the meanings and annotations attached to.
I guess the green flags and or the green like sort of colorful dresses or costumes in general, when we see in these theatrical performance or Shabihane, which we're going to talk about soon, represent Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and the family, the household of the Prophet in general. And the red ones stands for the enemy or the Bani Umayyad, or Yazidi ones and people like that.
I think there is more to it, Brother Sayyid. The green flags, of course, as Sheikh mentioned, flags is to identify the side of the armies in battle. So that's why when the flag is raised from one side, we know, okay, we are fighting with that side belongs to this set of people, and another flag. So these are identifications of the different sides
in
battle.
Like their logos.
Exactly. The black is because of mourning, is because of the martyrdom of Abd al-Hussein. That's why after the martyrdom of Abd al-Hussein, many of the Shias, they moved towards wearing black clothes, putting black flags in front of their homes, identifying themselves with black to show that they're in the state of mourning,
mm-hmm.
until Banu al-Abbas hijacked that entire mission of, you know, mourning and the revenge for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. The green one has also two meanings. One is that green represents Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. It was the Prophet's color. It is also easy on the eye, naturally speaking. And also, green also represents revenge as well.
Yeah.
Black represents mourning. Green represents revenge.
Mm-hmm.
So the Shias, the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, and this is not just to label ourselves and say whoever believes in Imam Ali, no. Whoever follows the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, we know. Even this encompasses again the orthodox Sunni brothers. So when I mean the followers of Ahlul Bayt, I'm being very general over here. Everyone believes that on the arrival of the Imam of our time, and he will raise the flag for the revenge of Imam Ibn al-Hussein. That's something that is established. That's something that everybody believes.
Mm-hmm.
So the mourners of Abdul Hussein, they keep both the flags, one to say that we are mourning, the other to say that we are preparing ourselves for the great revenge from Abdullah al-Hussein.
Beautiful. Thank you so much. Dear Sheikh Danish, so when we walk into Takaya and Husseiniya, these places during Muharram, it's not just a building we're entering. It feels like we step into a space filled with emotion, memory, shared faith. In history, recent history, people got killed there, martyred there by the attack of those people who cannot bear these majalis and
ceremonies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. How do takayas, these takiyah, as we call it takiyah, or Husseiniyah, or in some cases we've got Hassaniyah, Fatimiyah in different countries, go beyond being just physical spaces and places and halls and rooms, and they become powerful symbols of Shia identity? Can you talk about that?
Right. So in all the countries where the believers of Imam, the message of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, whether they be Sunnis or Shias, are existing, they hold different ceremonies for the commemoration of these events. And particularly Husseiniyahs and Takayas and places have been, for example, categorized as the places of commemorating Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So we see a special respect that all the believers of this message have for these places. One is that these ceremonies that are being held are directly being held because of the commemoration ceremonies that were held by the Aima Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And so we see those holding these ceremonies, those commemorating these ceremonies, those donating funds for these ceremonies as really doing the bidding of the Aima alayhi salam.
Yeah.
And so this is a noble, sacred undertaking that they are doing. And more than that, so what we believe is that these ceremonies, these commemorations, they are directly being attended to by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. And what we have in different traditions and different ceremonies, that one khatib was told to go to a certain place,
exactly,
by the order of Lady Fatima to Zahra salamullah alayha.
Exactly.
And when that famous khatib goes to that place, only a single lady, old, yes, lady, has saved an entire year's savings to commemorate a mourning ceremony,
mm-hmm,
and only two or three ladies from the neighborhood are in attendance.
Yeah.
So the belief is that these ceremonies, even if they are held in a small place, in a small household, have a special attention by the lady Fatima to Zahra salamullah alayha, by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and the Imam al-Zaman alayhi
salam. It's not about quantity, it's about quality,
yes,
right?
Yes, it's not about quantity. And when these majalis, these ceremonies are held in Husseiniyahs, they become a symbol of the resistance, the symbol of the message, and directly the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam have an attention, and it is taking place by their auspices, by their permission.
And one of the well-known Husseiniyah to my mind is the Husseiniyah of Imam Khomeini, which Ayatollah Khamenei, the supreme leader of the revolution, delivers lectures, and the whole world is waiting usually for his last points. And you know,
just
talks.
To give a little bit context on the takiyah itself, takiyah. You see, takiyah, one of the theories is that it comes from the word takiyahgah or mm-hmm. takiyah, meaning that these are places where the a'imma and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, as mentioned in the riwayat, that wherever there is majlis, there are always a'imma and the Ahlul Bayt attending that majlis. And so takiyah means that they are bracing somewhere in the corner of the majlis. So it's something that we should be very wary about. We should not take this lightly. That's number one. The second thing is that, you see, in the time of the noble prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, masjid and the Friday prayers held a very important significance.
Sure.
Because masjid was a place of gathering, a social gathering.
From the beginning of Islam.
Exactly. It's a place where marriages happen. It's a place where connections between, networking between the mu'mineen happened, and the Friday prayers is where the most important set of teachings of Islam, most important news, political affairs, and so on were discussed. But then after the hijacking of Islam, after the noble prophet, peace be upon him and his family, and unfortunately the ma'sumeen and the a'imma and the Ahlul Bayt, they were hindered from entering into the masajid and taking the pulpits.
Mm.
And so therefore, especially after the martyrdom of Abdul al-Hussein, wherever the Ahlul Bayt saw opportunity, they took that opportunity and they took advantage of it and revived the message of Imam al-Hussein. Using the first one being the majlis of Lady Zainab in Karbala after the martyrdom, the crying, the weeping, the mourning.
Yeah.
And then
And the most, one of the most significant and the early ones is the Majlis of Abu Abd al-Hussein in the Syria, the Damascus itself, in nearby the palace of Yazid, where the Usara, the captives of Abu Abd al-Hussein were kept there. And so wherever there was opportunity, they took it. And throughout the history, because the followers of Ahlul Bayt and Ahlul Bayt were, you know, somewhat away from the, they were kept away from the masjid, the hukama of the time, the rulers of the time, the tyrants of the time, they did not want to give them the pulpit, so that, you know, somehow it will be a revolution once again against them. So this concept of Husainiyya emerged away in a separate from masjid, although there is nothing that there is no reverence that lessens from the masjid. The masjid has its own importance, its own ahkam, its own sharia, and so on. It's in its own place. Many of the masajid are Husainiyya themselves, right? But this concept of separate place of gathering for Husainiyya emerged among the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. This Husainiyya can be within the home or a specific place outside, as Sheikh Lanis mentioned. You know, the people gather in their homes, and again, this is because of the repressive rule of tyrannies along the history, whereby they would not allow social gatherings for Ahlul Bayt, so they would have it secretly in their homes. Even until now, we continue it, symbolizing the time when the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam went through difficulties.
In some of the countries right now, like the government, they don't
even until
people.
Now. That's why we sometimes we need to take the context of these riwayat of, you know, the azadari. Whenever there is mourning for Abdullah, those who attend, those who cry, Jannah becomes wajib. Why? It's not because just our cry or tears are so cheap. And no. It's because the time, the reviving of this message is not that easy. It didn't come to us at an easy cost. We should not take the Islamic Republic of Iran for granted. We should not take many of the Husainiyas for granted, because these are the results of generations of blood, generation of sacrifice, not just one, you know, overnight. We should not take this for granted. And so therefore, that's why Ahlul Bayt had an important, very strong extreme importance and extreme emphasis on making sure that these majalis happen in any form possible, whether it be in Husainiyya, in masjid, in homes, and so on.
Thank you so much, both of you guys. We have to wrap up this session, and let's just conclude the session by reciting one salam to Imam Hussein and his companion. As-salamu ala al-Hussein wa ala Ali ibn al-Hussein wa ala awlad al-Hussein wa ala ashab al-Hussein. May peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon Imam Hussein alayhi salam and Ali ibn al-Hussein alayhi salam and the rest of their families and companions. Till another episode, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum assalam.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept.